I just didn't remember we read that last Sunday. No, I remember, but we didn't get through the passages, and so we're going to read it again today. And Lord willing, I had fully intended to get through three verses last week. I only got through one. So we're going to see if we can get through number two and number three that I had intended, okay? Here we go. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares or secretly, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed. And the angels, which kept not their first estate or their original place with God, but left their own habitation, hath he reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day, even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. I trust the Lord will accomplish his purpose in our lives with these verses this day. Let's look to him in prayer, shall we? Father, thank you that we can be here today. Thank you for the record of events that have taken place in the past that you want us to always remember. We know this because you have recorded those events in your word. And of your word, you said heaven and earth is going to pass away. But your word is never going to pass away. You don't want us to forget these things. And I pray today as we look at some familiar events, just as last week, we looked at the familiar event of the deliverance of the children of Israel and how that you took them safely out of Egypt and you led them in the wilderness and you brought them to the verge of Canaan after 2 years and you intended to take them in there, but because of their lack of faith, they perished in the wilderness. They wandered following the leading of that cloud by day and pillar of fire by night. The next 38 years waiting on that generation of unbelieving individuals to die off. And the younger ones were then able to go on in. Father, as we think of these accounts, you have recorded these things for our learning. And today, as we think about the angels, which were not content to stay with where they were, and the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah that devoted themselves to perversion and abominable sin, I pray today you would have the freedom to speak to our hearts. Show us what we need. We pray that you would work your purposes accomplish your will in our lives. We thank you for this now in your name. Amen. And you may be seated. We did see last week, if you were here in verse 5 of Jude, the importance of faith in God in the children of Israel. Yeah, God had kept his word to them. He raised up a deliverer. He answered their prayer. The children of Israel had prayed for hundreds of years for someone to come and deliver them. And after 430 years, the day came under Moses' leadership. And they walked out of Egypt, a free people. And God preserved them, led them about. You remember we saw last week, they could have arrived at the promised land in 2 weeks on foot from the land of Egypt. But God did not want them to go by way of the Philistines because he knew what it would do to their hearts as they would see the war going on in the country of the Philistines. And so he led them out into the wilderness by way of the Red Sea. And he took them from place to place. And at the end of not 2 weeks, but at the end of 2 years, they were at the edge of the promised land. And God told Moses, It's time. Here you are. I intended to take 2 years to prepare you. But the people said, we'd like to have someone from each of our 12 tribes go in and just survey the land and let us bring back word so that they could tell us, what cities might be easier to occupy and maybe what the best routes might be. And the Lord agreed and said, Moses, that's fine, you can do that. And one man from each of the 12 tribes, they went, they crossed over into the promised land and were gone for 40 days and they came back. Remember they had that one cluster of grapes that was born between two men on a pole. It was so large a cluster that two men had to carry that cluster of grapes. That was the land that was flowing with milk and honey, the promised land. And Moses and Aaron said, let's go. And Joshua and Caleb were two of the men that had been spies. John was Cassidy in Sunday school this morning. You ought to be there for Sunday school. You got to watch out for this guy. Sometimes he'll throw you a curve. And he said, what'd you preach on last Sunday? And I thought, I don't remember preaching about Rahab and the spies last week. Anyway, we got him all straightened out on that. But Joshua and Caleb were with those 12 men. And Joshua and Caleb said, Yes, it's everything our God told us. It's a wonderful country. It's got big walled cities. Yes, the inhabitants, they're big, but our God is bigger. Let's do it. And sadly, the children of Israel, the majority is always right, correct? The nation of Israel believed the report of the 10.
That's right.
Unbelieving spies who said, oh, it's true. It's a great land, and oh, they got some beautiful. But we look like grasshoppers in the sight of those people. Oh, there's no way that we can do this. Oh, and the people began to complain and murmur, and we read last week, there was even talk of killing Joshua, Caleb, Moses, Aaron. You've led us out here to perish in the wilderness. We're going to get somebody else to lead us back to the land of Egypt,
back to the place of captivity, back to the place of headache and sorrow. Do you ever listen to yourself sometimes when you're having trouble trusting the Lord? We can come up with some mighty stupid things. That's one of my favorite words. My wife tells me that. It's probably going to be on your tombstone. His favorite word was stupid. Anyway. It's hard to believe our reasoning sometimes when we take our eyes off of our Lord. He doesn't mislead us. He doesn't guide us out into left field. He is in control, and He wants to lead and guide us. And His way is always best. And that's what we saw last week in verse 5, that the Lord said, okay, if that's the way, then everybody that was 20 years of age and older, who was old enough to all in favor of crossing the Red Sea right now, raise your hand. It was only Joshua and Caleb. All in favor of waiting and going back and maybe going back to Egypt and starting all over. There are hands up there. And God said, okay, everybody 20 years of age and older, you haven't believed me. It's too bad. I was ready to take you in now. But now you old fogies are going to die. 20 years as an old fogey. They're not old, but God held them responsible. Old enough to be accountable for the vote that they made. And so, for 38 years, they wandered around, following, just waiting. Yeah, another one dropped dead. Gotta bury him somewhere. And they had to wait until all of those were dead before 40 years later they could actually enter into the promised land under Joshua's leadership. And we know where the city of Jericho, which was in our Sunday school class. You say, well, Sunday school is one thing, morning worship is another. God's word is one. And we'd encourage you to say, sounds like you're putting in a plug for Sunday school again. That's right, I am. You ought to be here. I can't be here if you haven't been doing it. So, we saw the children of Israel and the importance of faith. And notice it says the end of verse 5, even though the Lord had saved the people out of the land of Egypt, He had delivered them. They were free. All they had to do is believe that He could take care of them when they were at the verge of the promised land. But they said, not going to work. So He destroyed that unbelieving generation afterward. Why? He destroyed them that believed not. Is faith important, beloved? You better believe it is. So we see this testimony that is given. But we move on. He mentioned in verse 5, I'm going to put you in remembrance of these things, though you've known these things. The first one was what happened to the children of Israel. The second thing is verse 6, and the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, He hath preserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. What in the world are we talking about here? What's the background? What is the context of this? Well, in all honesty, there is some uncertainty as to the identification of these angels, though it seems that Jude's readers knew the details. All he did was just mention them. and he didn't fill in any more details. Probably because they knew exactly these angels, which kept not their original or their first estate. As far as not keeping their first estate, here in verse 6, and leaving their own habitation. The Pulpit Commentary has this to say. The allusion here is to the angels rejecting their high dignity of position in subjection to God, and departing from their habitations in heaven. These angels that God had created, these were the highest order of God's creatures. You say, well, they weren't as high a creature as mankind. Yes, they were. We're under angels. And as God originally created these creatures in such a high position of being in the presence of God, being in the service of God, being able to be a part of God's workings in our world and all that God is doing, these should have found their happiness in obedient service to Him. Doesn't that make sense? Does that seem like, well, that just makes sense. Angels, you have the privilege of being one of God's highest created beings. You will have the privilege of being with Him in all His glory in heaven, and you can serve Him and do His bidding, and you've got it made. Why would you want anything else? But what did Jude call our attention to? He talks about angels which kept not their first estate or their original place with God, but they left their own habitation. Their own habitation. As we think of this, we try to ask ourselves, okay, just can we get a little bit more detail? What about who are these angels? And it says that they were not content to stay the way God created them and where they were and the privilege that was theirs. They left their own habitation or where God intended them to dwell and their realm of activity. But something happened, and it says He has reserved these in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Who are these? How do we explain this? John MacArthur, in his book concerning the epistle of Jude has some suggestions, and I want to call your attention to these to try to get a handle on, okay, who are these angels that didn't keep their first estate, but they left their own habitation. We find here, the fact is, they are not specifically identified. Just mark that down. We can't say with certainty, well, here it is. Here's who it is. And Mr. MacArthur said, Jude, by the same token, assumed that his audience was already familiar with the details of their departure or their defection away from how God had originally created and established them. And he gives several suggestions, and I want to just perhaps make some suggestions to you and see if you perhaps can get a better understanding, and maybe you can get some questions answered in your own mind. Who are these? Which ones are we talking about here? He suggests that communicators and Bible scholars have offered three main views as to the identity of these angels. Sorry about that. Three main suggestions. And he says, some suggest that Jude was referring to an episode his readers knew nothing about. But that doesn't really fit the context. Notice in verse 5, he says, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this. So to suggest that this is about some episode of angels that his readers did not know about doesn't really fit the context of his epistle, does it? He says a second suggestion that's often made is that Jude was referring to the original fall of Satan. The original fall of Satan. And we're going to go look at some Old Testament passages to pick up what he's talking about. For instance, in Isaiah 14, if you take your Bibles and turn back there, Isaiah 14, he says this, and he picks up about verse 12 of Isaiah 14. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart five things. I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. And here's the kicker. The fifth, I will be like the Most High. I'm going to be like God. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. This Isaiah records for us the fall of Lucifer. He wasn't content to stay the way God created him. And we see what was behind his fall. Ezekiel 28 has another account of it, beginning in verse 12 as well, through verse 17. Ezekiel 28, verse 12. Here it says, son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum. You're the sum total of what? Full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. You have been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, the sardis, topaz, diamond, beryl, onyx, jasper, sapphire, emerald, the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. This is not about the king of Tyrus. This is language talking about Satan himself in his original creation. How that his covering, what was he covered with? What? Stones, gems. Catches my attention. Have you ever been in my office? And you know I like rocks. And boy, you look, what a beautiful creature he must have been to look at. But I have told you this before. Do you know that a gem has no beauty of itself in the dark? In order to see the beauty of the gem, it requires what?
Light.
God is light. And in him is no darkness at all. And the beauty that God had covered Lucifer with went to his head, and he started thinking he was really awesome, really something. But of himself, he was nothing in the darkness. His beauty required the reflected glory of God. You know, that's the way Satan messes us up in our thinking. It gets us to thinking that we're pretty special, that we've got things pretty well in hand. Who needs God? I can handle this myself. Here he was. Oh, beautiful to look at when the light was on him, and beautiful to listen to. Because he was also, it told us here, did you catch it? He was a musical being. Because it makes reference to the pipes, like a pipe organ. You say Satan doesn't know about music? Just listen to the radio today. Say, oh, pastor. I'm telling you. Some of what you hear, not only from the music itself, but from the lyrics that are sung to it, and the filthy gyrations and contortions that the people on stage are going through, I'll tell you, it's right from hell itself. Say, what, Pastor? You did have a rough week, didn't you? It's satanic. But God didn't create, God didn't make a mess. God didn't make a mistake. What happened? Satan, Lucifer, like the angels in Jude 6, were not content to remain the way God had created them. As we go on here in Ezekiel 28, he says in verse 14, "Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth." He had a special, special place of prominence in God's plan for him. He was the anointed cherub that covered. He and a lot of Bible scholars believe that originally Satan's created purpose by God was to go to all of the other angelic beings and gather their praise and admiration for God and bring it to God and offer it to Him. That's what God intended him to be. It's no wonder that we saw in Isaiah, the day came when he said, "I'm going to get that glory for me. I'm going to be like God. I'm tired of bringing all the praise and all of the honor and all of the worship from these other angelic beings and offering it before the throne of God. I deserved it myself." He says here in verse 14, "You were upon the holy mountain of God. You walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire," or the brilliant stones. "Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore, I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire." You know, we're knocking on the door of that 16th verse, I'm sorry, that 15th verse, of the answer to a question that we've all asked: where did sin come from? God didn't create it. He created us perfect. God saw when he was all done, what was his words? Everything was what?
Good.
Very good. And in that 15th verse, he said, "You were perfect in all your ways from the day you were created," here you get it, "till iniquity was found in you." I think that's the closest we're going to find to a scriptural source of where did sin come from. Right there in Ezekiel 28:15. Well, that is a possible interpretation, that when Jude said the angels didn't keep their own domain but abandoned, but it fails to explain Jude's mention of eternal bonds. Remember back in Jude 7, it says, "He's reserved them in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day." That sounds like all of these angels that got tired of the way God had created them, that they're all bound in chains in darkness. But that does not apply to the current status of Satan and his demons. Because Peter, you remember in 1 Peter 5:8, wrote that the devil prowls around like a roaring what?
Lion.
Lion, seeking whom he made devourer. Therefore, it's unlikely that Jude is referring to Satan's fall. So what is it? What's your third suggestion, Pastor? A third and most plausible viewpoint is the fact that Jude perhaps was referring to an extraordinarily heinous infraction by some of the fallen angels, not all. That sin recorded in the Old Testament is, if you would turn with me to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6, it was so severe that it is believed that God placed the offending demons in chains to prevent them from committing such perversity ever again. Look at Genesis 6, 1 through 4. It came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, and the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. Once again, what a link this is to our Sunday school class. Beloved, I'm telling you, you're missing out if you're picking and choosing the services that you come to. You need to come for the whole story. You need to come for the whole story. That sin which is recorded here, it is believed that the reference to the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair and they took some of them wives. You know, in the book of Job, there was a day when the sons of God appeared in the presence of the Lord, and who else appeared with them? Satan. Who were the sons of God? They were angelic beings, and they were in God's presence, and Satan was with them. Now, as we think of this, we find that there are some that take a little different viewpoint, that what wasn't angels, because doesn't the New Testament tell us that, you know, angels don't marry, and this, that, and the other thing? The New Scofield Bible, it has a footnote, and I would just like to share a thought with you. Perhaps another suggestion as we think about who are these sons of God here in Genesis chapter 6. We find the New Scofield says some hold that the sons of God were fallen angels who kept not their first estate, Jude 6 and 7. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and that's that seventh verse. Hopefully the clock will slow down for that. Accordingly, this intrusion into the human sphere produced a race of wicked giants, verses 4 through 6 of Genesis chapter 6. Now others hold that since angels are spoken of in a sexless way, Matthew chapter 22, verse 30, and that the words took them wives signifies a lasting marriage, the reference has to do with the breakdown of the separation of the godly line of Seth, Noah's son, who intermarried with the godless line of Cain, one of Adam's sons. A refinement of that latter view holds that the expression sons of God refers to all of the godly and daughters of men to all of the ungodly, irrespective of their natural paternity. And in the New Schofield footnote, it says, whichever view is held, it's obvious that Satan attempted so to corrupt the race that the Messiah could not come to redeem mankind. You see, the account of the flood in Genesis 6 is after God has already promised the coming of the son of the woman who is going to destroy Satan's head. That happened in chapter 3 of Genesis. And whatever position sounds like a logical explanation to you, it's obvious that Satan was behind it, trying to stop God from sending the Messiah. But we find that God salvaged a remnant, a godly line was preserved, but there is no remedy for a rebellion against God. And we find that God was going to accomplish what he had said in relation to those who had turned against him. Mr. MacArthur goes on by saying that Jude described two closely related aspects of these angelic beings. As we look back at Jude, verse 6, he says they did not keep their own domain. Instead of staying in their own realm of authority given them by God, they went outside it. And he says that's what that word means. They didn't keep their first estate or their first domain where God created them for a certain purpose. They didn't stay that way. And then he says they abandoned their proper abode. They left their own habitation. They went outside it. And we find that according to the book of Revelation, if you would turn with me to chapter 12, when Lucifer rebelled against his created role that God had given him and his place in heaven, we find that it tells us in verse 4 and 9, it says here, well, in verse 3, there appeared another wonder in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon. You know who that red dragon is? Any idea? It's Satan. We find that in verse 9. And that great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth. And notice, his angels were cast out with him. Back to verse 4. It tells us here that his tail, this old dragon, his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. The stars here, it is believed, are the, it's making reference to the angels. Most Bible scholars believe that when Satan turned against God, he took one third of the angels with him. We don't call them angels anymore. What do we call them? We call them demons. We call them demons. But the whole point is, it tells us here in verse 9, he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast with him. That's why, beloved, the devil and demonology is nothing to play with. It's for real, people. And we need to stay away and not dabble into it and investigate. As we think of this, it seems that what this is talking about is some of them that fell when Satan, when the old devil, the dragon, was cast out of heaven, and a third went with him. It seems as though, as Mr. MacArthur suggests, some continued their downward fall to the point of taking masculine form and cohabiting with human women to produce a generation of demon influence, thoroughly corrupt children. And God sent these particular apostate demons, used to be angels, to a place under darkness. That's what it tells us here in Jude verse 6. That some of them have been sent by God to a place he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. That some of those angels who fell, God put them in chains, and they are at this instant in utter darkness awaiting the great day of judgment. Beloved, as we think of this, we think of the danger behind the source. As we go back to our text here in Jude, he says in verse 5, I want to remind you of some things. I know you know them. I know you're familiar with these things, but I want to just put you in remembrance of them. Just because you started out on the right foot, the children of Israel, verse 5, yeah, they followed Moses' leadership. They looked like they were people who were believing, but when push came to shove, they didn't have any belief in God. And they said, we can't trust God to take us safely into the promised land. We want to go back to Egypt, back to captivity. This isn't going to work. Moses and Aaron, you duped us. You brought us out here to destroy us. We're going to go back. The opportunity was there, but they didn't believe God. Just because the angels had such a perfect place and a perfect habitation from God's origin for them, they lost it because they were not content to stay where God had put them. As we think of this, we think of the importance, and in the context of the book of Jude, remember in verse 4, he said, I was in the process of writing about some things that were so good to remind ourselves of and hear about. I wanted to talk about the common salvation in verse 3, he says. But God impressed upon my heart that it was important that I tell you about the thing that is happening in our world around us. There are ungodly men and ungodly influences that are doing everything they can to trick us and turn us away from belief in God. Relax, I'm not going to try to do verse 7. For those of you that have been praying, you're not doing any better than you were last week. Beloved, don't you think there's too much here to try to smash into one sitting? Won't you come back next week? And we're going to talk about Sodom and Gomorrah. Oh my. Wow. You talk about rotten to the core. You talk about, well, what does that have to do with this day and age in which we live? Sodom and Gomorrah. Sodomy. And the passing of laws to legalize and protect this, that, and the other thing. Beloved, we're the rubber's meeting the road here. Our world isn't going to give us the truth of these things. But God's Word does. And, you know, the Lord said, you shall know the truth, and the truth will do what for you? It'll set you free. Beloved, we need to know the truth on these things. The unbelief of Israel cost them their lives. The dissatisfaction of God's best for their beings cost these angelic beings their glorious position. It's important that we know what God wants for us and we comply with His will for our lives. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, here we are again today. We've come to the end of another portion, and I had fully intended to really run through these verses and cover this material, but Lord, this little 25-verse epistle called Jude is so relevant, and there is so much material. Help us to take to heart what we've heard today. May it change our lives for your glory and honor. We thank you now in your name.